I don't know what you guys have felt at home, but the room got kind of like really electric here for a minute. So it's hard to kind of just make this transition, but I will do my best. Ron, my friend Ron back there on the keyboards, he posted a picture of the two of us on Facebook. And he talked about me having many decades serving God. It was really quite sweet. And I'll tell you about how many decades, because I have absolutely no recollection of that picture being taken at all. But I could probably tell you the names of all the kids I went to kindergarten with. And anyone in my decade understands that. When you walk in a room and I'm like, haven't got a clue why I'm here. But I have been following the Lord for decades. It's amazing. I got saved in the Jesus movement of the early 70s, and I was in my mid-20s. And I'm in my 70s now, so that's a long time. That's a long time to be walking with the Lord. And I'll tell you, my life turned around. Some of you know my testimony. It was nuttier than a fruitcake, married to a drunk. We were a mess. And the Lord just came and turned our lives completely around. And then I found out, as I've said before many times, there was a book involved in this deal. And I've always loved to read. And so to find out that there was a book involved in this just thrilled me. And I had grown up in a tradition where we were discouraged from reading the Bible because we apparently were not smart enough, and it would be interpreted for us by the clergy of the day. And the first time I ever read the Bible was in 11th grade in school in a religion class, but we weren't allowed to take them home. So when I got my first Bible, I was just absolutely thrilled. I love the Word of God. I absolutely love the Word of God. Excuse me. Thank you. You may be excused. So, as I've read the Word, some of it has brought me great joy. You know, there were some scriptures right at the beginning that were so life-changing. The truth of the gospel that I had never really heard before was so encouraging and so life-changing. I love the characters of the Old Testament. I found myself just reading about Abraham and Isaac and David and all of the things that happened in the Old Testament, and I just loved digging into their lives and the stories that they told. Some of them actually brought a bit of sadness to me. There was one in particular that even still to this day makes me feel kind of sad. It's in Acts 26, after Paul had preached to Agrippa and had poured out and shared the gospel message, and Agrippa commented by saying, "I was almost persuaded." That to me is just heart-wrenching and heartbreaking, that you would hear the truth and be almost persuaded. But then there's another scripture that I've read many times. But, you know, when I first got saved, there was a man, his name was Vernus Smith, and he had been saved just a little bit longer than I have been now. And he said, one time when I heard him teach, every single day I see something new in the scripture. And I found that, as a brand new Christian, I found that hard to believe, but I'll tell you, it's true. Every single day I see something that I haven't seen before. And so just recently I've returned to rereading the Gospels. And in Matthew, there's one scripture there that has a very sobering effect on me. And I'll read that to you. Matthew 24, verses 24 and 25. It says, "For false Christians and false prophets will arise and they will show great signs and wonders so as to deceive and lead astray, if possible, even the elect of God's chosen one. Verse 25 says, "See, I have warned you beforehand." In the Passion Translation, it says, "Remember this, for I'm prophesying that it will happen." That to me is a very, very sobering scripture. And I think it applies today in several reasons, because there are so many voices out there today. I really appreciated all of the prophecy that came forth tonight, because if you listen to the voice of the world, you're going to go crazy. And it doesn't matter. Everybody's got a different opinion. The media will give different opinions. There are so many voices. But this scripture isn't talking about the world. It's talking about the church. Yes. That many false prophets and false Christs will arise and do signs and wonders. Jesus was speaking about the church. So what was the climate of this scripture? All of Matthew 24 talks about the end times, but in verse 3, the disciples had come to Jesus and said to him, "Master, what is the sign of the end? What will happen when the end comes?" And we're not going to read all of Matthew 24, but let me just highlight a few things. It says in verse 5, "Many will come in my name and lead many astray." We have to be sure that what we're listening to is the pure gospel. False signs and wonders. There will be wars and rumors of wars. In verse 9, it says there will be afflictions, tribulations, death, and hatred. Now, in all of the decades that I've been alive, I don't know that I've ever felt the enormous hatred that I am right now. That there is so little love in the world in so many areas. In verse 10, it says, "Many will be offended and fall away and betray one another." There's a whole generation of people who have been offended in the church and have removed themselves from the church. It's a dangerous position to be in. It says, again, there will be many false prophets. It says, "The love of many will grow cold. There will be multiplied lawlessness and iniquity." And it says, "There will be appalling sacrilege." Well, however many years ago this was written, I think we can find that every single one of those things is true right now. That every one of those things is happening in our generation right now. The good news of chapter 24 is Jesus said the gospel will be preached to the very ends of the earth. Yes. And that's the good news. And that was part of Keith's prophecy. He's going to motivate us and move us to do that, because it's the church, the true church, the pure church that preaches the real gospel, that's going to go to the ends of the earth. Various versions of the truth are out there right now. There's an anything goes gospel, you know, that doesn't emphasize holiness. There are counterfeits. There's satanic counterfeits to every gift that God has. The New Age movement is an example of one of those things. In verse 25, Jesus warned us to be alert and to take notice. Forewarned means that we should be forearmed. I can't believe that any one of us would ever in our wildest dreams imagine that we could be deceived. But maybe we could. Because Jesus said, many will be. And so forewarned that this could happen and this will happen means we've got to be forearmed. How are we going to prevent that from ever happening to us? I certainly don't want it to happen to me. So I was praying and I was saying, Lord, you know, there's a whole list of things that we could be doing to keep ourselves safe. But he led me to Proverbs chapter 3 in verse 21, and this is from the Passion Translation. It says, my child, never drift off course from these two goals in your life, to walk in wisdom and to discover discernment. Don't ever forget how they will empower you. So the author of Proverbs is saying, don't ever drift off course. Stay on the straight and narrow and do it by having these two goals in your life, that you would get wisdom and that you would have discernment. Every day we need discernment. We need to know what voice is saying what and what is real and what is not. We need to have wisdom to go along with the great knowledge that God has released in the earth today. So I want to read more of Proverbs 3, starting after verse 21. It says, for these two things, wisdom and discernment, for they will strengthen you inside and out. They will inspire you to do what's right. You will be energized and refreshed by the healing they bring. They give you living hope to guide you, and not one of life's tests will cause you to stumble. You will sleep like a baby, safe and sound. Your rest will be sweet and secure. You will not be subject to terror, for it will not terrify you. Nor will the disrespectful push you aside, because God is your confidence in times of crisis, keeping your heart at rest in every situation. And in chapter 3, verses 17 and 18, it says, the ways of wisdom are sweet, always drawing you into a place of wholeness. Seeking for her brings the discovery of untold blessings, for she is the healing tree of life to those who taste her fruit. This passage doesn't say that we won't ever have problems, but it does say when things are terrifying, you won't be terrified. When life's troubles come along, and we will have troubles as Christians, Jesus told us that in this world there will be tribulations, but be of good cheer, I've overcome the world. And it says here, those things will happen, but you will be safe and secure. You'll sleep like a baby. That means to me there is no fear, there is no anxiety. There are not those troubles that are going to rob us of our peace of mind, of our health, and of our well-being. Wisdom and discernment promise those things. Those are pretty good things. I think we all need those things to be empowered, to be strengthened inside and out, energized, refreshed, and healed. Any of you need energizing? I do all the time. We'll have living hope to guide us. It will keep us from stumbling. Sound sleep. I think that's one of the enemy's biggest tricks, is to rob our sleep, to keep us tossing and turning and not able to turn our minds off. Wisdom and discernment will take care of that. It will keep you from terror, and it will cause us to stand firm in opposition. Wisdom and discernment. Now, I've taken a while, but here's some definitions. The first one is discernment. The power by which one thing and another is distinguished. For instance, you can tell truth from a falsehood, virtue from vice, good from evil. Those are important things. It also is to have judicial cognizance. That is, to try something with knowledge, to test it. It gives us a position, a judicial position, discernment does, to try something with wisdom. Wisdom is the right use of knowledge. Now, we can know all kinds of things, But if we don't know what to do with it, we're in big trouble. You know, we're called to pray, we're called to stand, we're called to do a lot of things. And especially if you're an intercessor like I am, you end up knowing things, some of which you wish you didn't. But God will tell you things. So the big question is always, God, what do I do with this knowledge? I need wisdom to know, do I go to this person? Do I just pray? What time should I do it? Should I not even pray? You know, God tells us sometimes not to pray for people. That's a hard thing, but it is true. And I've had it happen where the Lord has said, no, you're not to pray for that person. And we have to come to the place of saying, God, you are God and I am not. And you have more wisdom than I do, and I will follow your lead. So wisdom is the right use of knowledge. It also means the choice of laudable ends so that the best thing is accomplished in the end of things. And it's meant to be used and useful in every single area of our lives. The spiritual things, the practical things, the word that came forth about businesses not being the same. You need wisdom. You need the wisdom and discernment of God on how to do your business differently than you have. We keep talking about how things are going to change. Well, that can just be a phrase, or we can lay hold of the wisdom of God and say, oh, this is the strategy of how things are going to change. We need wisdom. So how do we get it? How do we get wisdom? In Proverbs 4:7, it says, the beginning of wisdom is get wisdom. Okay, the beginning of wisdom is get wisdom, skillful and godly wisdom. When the Lord says something like that, it implies that there is wisdom that is not godly, that there is wisdom that is not skillful. So it says the beginning of wisdom is get wisdom, skillful and godly wisdom. For skillful and godly wisdom is the principal thing. And with all you have gotten, get understanding, discernment, comprehension, and interpretation. There's other proverbs that talk about the worth of wisdom. It compares it to precious jewels, that wisdom is better than rubies and pearls, that wisdom, the Bible says again and again, is the principal thing. It's so important to have. So here are a few ways that we can get wisdom, some practical and some spiritual. The very first thing is we need to accept Christ. We need to have Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. Otherwise, how are we going to get godly wisdom? You know, when I went to school, I got fairly good grades. I studied hard and I did pretty well, but I did not have godly wisdom. If I had had godly wisdom, I wouldn't have needed Christ. By the time I came to Christ, my life was such a mess because I did not make wise choices. I did not have the wisdom of God in my life at all. So the first step for us is to accept Christ. In Isaiah 11, says this, and I read this at my last message. Isaiah 11, it says, there shall come forth a shoot out of the stock of Jesse, and a branch out of his roots, and it shall grow fruit. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the spirit of wisdom and understanding, the spirit of counsel and might, the spirit of knowledge and of the reverential and obedient fear of the Lord, and shall make him quick of understanding, and his delight shall be in the reverential and obedient fear of the Lord. And he shall not judge by the sight of his eyes, neither decide by the hearing of his ears, but with righteousness and justice shall he judge. That scripture is about Jesus Christ. And we know that as Christians, when we come to the Lord, we invite the Spirit of God to actually dwell within us. So if those things dwelt in Christ, in his Spirit, and now Christ dwells in us, his Spirit dwells in us. So do these things. We need to realize what we have at our fingertips, what we have access to just by the fact of being a Christian, that we have wisdom and understanding, that we can judge not with our eyes. All of these things that I just read are part of what we get when we come to know Christ. 1 Corinthians 1:24, it says, to those who are called, Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God. Jesus personified the power of God, and he personified the wisdom of God. All that he did on earth was successful, partly because he was sent on a mission, but he was obedient, and he also depended on the wisdom of his Father. It says he did nothing unless he saw and heard the Father do it. And so it wasn't just Jesus coming up with a plan. It was Jesus saying, I need you, Lord. I need your wisdom, Father. I need your power, Father. And Father gave that to Jesus. In Colossians 2:3, it says, in him, Christ, all the treasures of divine wisdom, comprehensive insight into the ways and purposes of God, and all the riches of spiritual knowledge and enlightenment are lie hidden within him. All the treasures of wisdom, the treasures of divine wisdom, are in Jesus Christ. It's a gift from God. In 1 Corinthians 12:8 through 11, where it talks about all the gifts of the Spirit, wisdom is right there. Wisdom and knowledge and discernment. And so coming to Christ brings the Spirit of God within us, and we have the wisdom of God within us that needs to be tapped into. The next thing after accepting Christ is another kind of like, well, of course, ask. We need to ask. James says, you have not because you ask not. And also in James 1:5, it says, if any of you is deficient in wisdom, ask, and God will give it to you. He will gladly give you wisdom. Now, I remember the very first time that I applied this scripture to my life. I was the first one in my family to get saved, and my husband was not saved until about 6 months after I was. And as I've said before, he was an alcoholic. And so I got saved, and I got this wonderful truth, and I was all excited, and I did what new Christians do. I was overzealous, let me just say, in like leaving tracks around the house, maybe even on his pillow, perhaps, and my Bible open to different things, and trying to preach, and trying to almost argue him into the kingdom, and it didn't work. Because I was not using the wisdom of God. I was using what I thought would work, but it did not. It only pushed him away. And he said to me after the fact, I thought you were crazy before. You were really crazy now with the things you were doing. And so for the very first time in my life as a Christian, I went to Father and said, I don't know what to do. Will you please tell me how to reach my husband for Christ? I need your wisdom. Now, there were two things that took. One was I had to believe deep down inside me that he would answer. Because if I didn't believe he would answer, why ask? And I had to believe that I would hear accurately what he said to me. That was a huge step of faith for me. I was just getting used to being a Christian. I hadn't been saved for too long. And the thought of going to God and asking him to give me specific directions on how to do something took a lot of faith on my part. But I thought, I knew what I had been doing didn't work. And I had asked for wisdom. And here's what the Lord told me. He said, I just want you to love him. just love him. I thought there would be more to it than that, honestly. Just love him. And I said, Lord, I don't think I know how. I came to that realization, not only did I have to ask how to win him to Christ, I had to ask for the wisdom to know what God's love looked like, because I didn't know, and I had not experienced that in its fullness yet. I think I had gotten saved because I didn't want to go to hell, honestly, at the beginning. And as time goes on, then you fall in love with Christ, with God, and all that he has for you. But I remember the night, I will never forget it, when I asked that question. When I asked that question of God, there's a little something going on here you can't see. When I asked that question of God, and he said, just love him, and I said, I don't know how. And I don't think I can, because there were some painful things that had happened between us that had not yet been really healed. And the Lord said to me, would you allow me to love him through you? And I'm like, I don't think I have a choice. Yes, yes, Lord, I will allow you to love him through me. And so he'd come staggering in at all times of the night, and the Lord would say, get down on your knees and help him off with his boots. Or he would come in hours and hours after we just had Alan at the time, Alan and I had eaten, and the Lord would say, make sure he has a hot meal. And I'll tell you, the love of God became irresistible to him, because it was the wisdom of God on how to reach this man's heart. And so I would say almost daily, I asked the Lord for wisdom for things. And especially after I was widowed, there were things that I had not experienced doing before. And so I would say, Lord, will you tell me, will you show me, how do I live my life without my earthly husband? And so every single day I have asked the Lord, how do I do this? I need your wisdom. Don't be afraid to ask. The word is full of wisdom. To study and read the word, to meditate on the word, and especially the book of Proverbs. I've shared many times that Ron and I had a tradition of every day in our morning devotions together to read 5 Psalms and 1 proverb, and that takes you through a month. And then when I did Kids in Christ with the youth, I gave them a project. We weren't meeting for the month, one of the summer months, and I gave them a project of saying, read the book of Proverbs over this month, and I want you to take a notebook and put a line down the middle, and on one side, I want you to list all the things that a wise man does, and on the other side, all the things that a fool does. And so I'll tell you, the book of Proverbs has lent itself to me so often is giving wisdom and giving you a comparison. A wise man does this, a foolish man does this. And it becomes so obvious when you can see it that way. But the word of God, the fear of the Lord. Proverbs 1:11, verse 10 says, the reverent fear and worship of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom and skill. Now, the fear of the Lord is not that we are terrified of God. It's not like, oh, he's out to get me. I had that kind of fear of the Lord. I was taught that kind of fear of the Lord in my religious tradition. One toe over the line and you get squished by a bug. Like a bug. And so I had an unhealthy fear of God. But that is not this. This fear of the Lord is, first of all, being in awe of him. And it's coming, as I mentioned before, to the same conclusion that Job did at the end of the book. He is God and I am not. And so, Lord, I'm going to entrust you with my life. I am going to trust you that you will do what's right. And even if things seem difficult to me, I'm going to trust you. But not only trust you, I'm going to obey you. And I'm going to obey the Lord because of the fear of the Lord, not because I think he's going to squish me like a bug, but because I don't want to do anything that will put something between us in our relationship. I don't want to do something that will hurt the heart of God. I don't want to break covenant in any way. I have that kind of a fear of the Lord, an honoring fear of the Lord. And it says the reverent fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. When we recognize who he is and who we are and what our relationship together is like. This next point goes along with it, and it says, be not wise in your own eyes and turn from evil. Be not wise in your own eyes, but reverently fear and worship the Lord and turn away from evil. Proverbs 3:7. Don't be wise in your own eyes. You know, in Corinthians, it says not many were called, even according to the world's standards. Not many are called, but it delights God to use the simple things, the foolish things of this world, because who gets the glory when something amazing happens through that person? He is the one that gets the glory. And it is the beginning of wisdom when we don't think more of ourselves, if we put him in the right position, if we have that relationship of honoring and fearing and respecting him, brings wisdom. Psalm 90, verse 12 says, help us to remember that our days are numbered, and help us interpret our lives correctly. Set wisdom deeply in our hearts so that we may accept your correction. It's a wise thing to accept the Lord's correction. I've done it and I've not done it. And I will say the benefits of doing it, accepting the Lord's correction, are much better than not. And you know, God's ways are not our ways. His thoughts are not our thoughts. So we can be the most educated person in the world. We can know a lot about a lot of things. You know, we can be like Ken Jennings on Jeopardy and have all the answers quickly. That doesn't necessarily make us wise in God's eyes. And even with that kind of a mind, we need to be corrected because we are called to live differently than the world. So even if you are wise by the world's standards, we still need to submit ourselves to God's correction. There have been several times when that has happened in my life. One of them was a way that I was praying for someone. It was the way I thought would be the most, this isn't Ron, this is someone else in my family, though, that I thought I knew what needed to be done. And so I did all the things I thought needed to be done without seeing any fruit again. You would think after the first time I'd have gotten the idea, but no. And so I was praying, but I had been kind of trained to pray a certain way. And that's fine. I love learning and I love praying and I love learning new ways to pray. But I also have learned that every time I go to prayer, I better ask God how to pray. Because what worked on Tuesday may not work on Wednesday. And if I insist on praying on Wednesday the way I prayed on Tuesday, God may come in and correct me. And so he did. He corrected me. He said, you know, you pray and pray and pray, whatever it takes for this person to come to know, do that. And then I start to work and you try and pray it away. Why are you afraid that I'm going to hurt that person? That was a question I was asked. And I realized there was some truth in it, which there always is when it's God asking the question. And I said, Lord, I'm sorry. Will you tell me how to pray? And I will obey. And here's what he told me. Pray that they turn their face towards me. Period. And so all of my bells and whistles and things that I can unpack and know how to do and pray a certain way, he said, those are good sometimes. All of those tools are good sometimes. But I want you to put them back in your bag and pray this. The next person I pray for, he might say, dump your bag and use it all. And then again, as I said earlier, he may say, don't pray. I don't want you to pray. And we have to take our hands off. We have to be willing to be corrected. And it goes along with not thinking we're so wise in our own eyes. We need correction. Surround yourself with wise people. And here's where we need to really have wisdom and discernment. Because we started out saying they're going to be false prophets. They're going to do signs and wonders. They're going to try and lead the children of God astray. They're not going to be of me. And so we need to know who we're surrounding ourselves with. We need to know who we're aligning ourselves with. Now, we may have some interaction with those people, but we're not aligning ourselves with those people in a spiritual way. We are to pray for them as God gives us the wisdom to do so, but we are not to align ourselves unless we know they are really wise. I know many really godly people who have godly wisdom. I try and hang out with them. Because I need wisdom and I need to be taught, and we will encourage one another. In Hebrews 5:14, in the Passion Translation, it says, the mature have been adequately trained, and by what they've experienced, to emerge with understanding in the difference between what is excellent and what is evil and harmful. So sometimes it's just those of us who've been around for a long time. Hopefully, we will have some wisdom to pass on to the generations. And in this season, when God is doing such an amazing work in the generations and raising others up, those of us who have been around for a while need to be there as wisdom givers, just because we've lived through it, just because we know we've had experience, and we can say, you know, I've really never seen that work. And we can encourage the younger generation to hear from God themselves, to understand what true godly wisdom is, and for them to have discernment. We need to have wise counselors. Proverbs 12:15 says, he who listens to counsel is wise. Just to ask for counsel is wise. I ask people for counsel. Many of them are in this room right now, have gone to people and said, I've prayed. I don't know what to do. Would you stand with me? Will you help me? Or I've hit this bump in the road. Would you help me get over it? Will you pray for me? Will you give me some of your wisdom? You are so good at this, and I'm not. Would you help me to be better in what I'm doing? That's wisdom. And it's also how God wants to use the body of Christ, that we all work together for the kingdom. In Proverbs 24:6, it says, for by wise counsel you can wage war, and in an abundance of counselors there is victory and safety. When I go to war, I want wise people praying for me. If I'm praying deliverance for someone else, I want wise people praying for me. If other people are going to war, often they will say, will you pray? And we have intercessors who will stand with us, who will war for us, who will war with us. And that is just wisdom. When we go to war, God very rarely asks us to go one at a time. He sends us with a team of reliable wise, discerning people so that we know how to wage war. In Psalm 37:30, it says, God lovers make the best counselors. This is the Passion Translation, obviously. Their words possess wisdom and are right and trustworthy. The ways of God are in their hearts, and they won't swerve from the path of steadfast righteousness. God lovers are the best counselors. God lovers are going to love God. They're going to have the wisdom of God, but God lovers are also going to love you. And they're going to give you godly wisdom. So surround yourself with wise people. As I had said, Ron and I had a tradition of reading five Psalms and a proverb. And our vacation every year was usually around our wedding anniversary. We would go, kids were back in school once our kids were grown and out of the house. And it was usually a little more economical to go after Labor Day. We were married in September. So our proverb reading was usually Proverbs 7, 8, 9, 10, depending on how long we were gone. And I remember one trip, this proverb became life to me. And it said, this is the Amplified, and it said, wisdom has built her house. She has hewn out and set up her seven pillars. When I see a scripture like that, I'm like, what are those seven pillars? I want to know, what are the seven pillars of wisdom? In the Passion, it says this, wisdom has built herself a palace upon seven pillars to keep it secure. So there are some things that we can do to keep wisdom secure in our lives. Let's look at the book of James. In James chapter 3. If you remember, I had shared earlier that if the word says seek godly wisdom, that there's an ungodly wisdom too. And this portion of James starts out with that. Chapter 3, verse 13. It says, who is there among you who's wise and intelligent? Then let him by his noble living show forth his good works with the unobtrusive humility, which is the proper attribute of true wisdom. And there's another thing right there, humility. And it goes on to say, but if you have bitter jealousy, envy, contention, rivalry, selfish ambition in your hearts, do not pride yourselves on it and thus be in defiance of and false to the truth. This superficial wisdom is such that comes down from above, but it's earthly, unspiritual, animal, devilish, and demonic. For wherever there is jealousy, envy, and contention, rivalry and selfish ambition, there will also be confusion, unrest, disharmony, rebellion, and all sorts of evil and vile practices. Now, compare that list to what we read about Proverbs, empowering, strengthening inside and out, energize, living hope, and so forth and so on. The fruit of unwise ungodly wisdom is that there will be confusion, unrest, disharmony, rebellion, and all sorts of evil and vile practices. Jealousy is mentioned several times here. Jealousy goes against wisdom because it's a self-fulfilling thing. When we're jealous of someone, it's because we've put ourselves in a position that we're not meant to be in. First of all, we may not see what God has given us. and we're jealous of what someone else has, or we want what they have rather than what we have. And we try and live out somebody else's life sometimes, hoping to be wise. I am not called to prophesy the way Al is. And if I tried to mimic him, that would not be wise. I admire Al, but I don't envy his gift because God's given me other gifts. There are things that all of us do that can be admired by people, but we're not meant to say, I'm going to preach every sermon like Billy Graham, and here's the steps I'm going to take, and I'm going to pray like this person. No. That's a self-fulfilling thing. It's envious and contentious and makes a rivalry. The kingdom of God is not a rivalry between us. The enemy is always doing everything he can to bring dissension to the body of Christ because he knows the power that lies in our unity. It commands a blessing from the throne of God, but when we can link arms together for the cause of Christ, we are going to see phenomenal things happen. And praise God, even in this city, the walls are starting to come down between the denominations, and we're able to say, we have a heart for the kingdom of God in this area. And tonight, angels were released. Praise God, and we're in agreement with that. That is godly wisdom. This, it says, is does not come from heaven. It's earthly. It's the world's view of wisdom. It is unspiritual. And in the Amplified, it says animal. It's devilish and demonic. I don't want that kind of wisdom. I don't think any of you want that kind of wisdom. We don't want the world's wisdom. We certainly do not want demonic wisdom. We want the wisdom from God. And in James 3:17, it goes on to say this, but the wisdom from above is first of all pure and undefiled. Then it's peace-loving, courteous, considerate, gentle. It's willing to yield to reason. It's full of compassion and good fruit. It's wholehearted and straightforward, impartial and unfeigned, free from doubts, wavering, and insincerity. In the harvest of righteousness, of the conformity of God's will in thought and deed will be the fruit of it. That's the fruit we want to see. God's will being done. We want to have the pillars of wisdom established in our lives, in our homes, in our ministries, in our businesses. The wisdom that's from above is number one, pure, with no ulterior motives, because the wisdom of God will benefit the kingdom of God. And we get some benefits as well, but our number one reason is a pure one for the kingdom of God. It is peace-loving. It's not contentious or have rivalry. It's peace-loving. Number three, and I took different translations and made this list, so it's a composite of all of them. It's courteous, considerate, and gentle. The wisdom of God is gentle and courteous and considerate of another person's. If you're helping someone who is in pain, they don't need you adding to that by being inconsiderate of them or judging them. It's willing to yield to reason. It's teachable and easy to be heard. When you're offering wisdom to someone and you're doing it in purity and in peace, it's easy for the other person to receive. And sometimes when we're expressing wisdom or giving wisdom to someone, we need to know again when to do it, because just as you would not expect someone in ICU to get up and clean the kitchen, we don't expect wounded people to be able to do what they can't do yet. But in wisdom, we are gentle with them and compassionate, and in its proper time, they will be able to hear what we have to say. Not in the midst of a crisis. Number 5 is full of compassion, filled with love, and full of mercy. That's the wisdom of Christ. I recently have watched the production called The Chosen. And I enjoyed it. It's really not as much about Christ as it is about the people he influenced and their response to him. And the thing, the part of it that really got me was Mary Magdalene. And it portrayed her life and what her life was like. In an appropriate way, but there was no doubting what she was doing, and she was demonized. And you saw that side of it, it portrayed that side of it, and then it showed her encounter with Jesus and the amazing transformation. And he approached, I ended up weeping watching it, because the gentleness with which he approached her and the love that he extended to her washed it all away. We need to be full of compassion, not judgment, filled with love, not just our own, but the love of God, and full of mercy. And how can we not extend mercy when so much mercy was extended to us? That's the wisdom of God. Number 6 is to be wholehearted and straightforward. The wisdom of God doesn't play mind games with people. It doesn't trick them. It doesn't bait them. It doesn't say one thing and then expect another. It is wholehearted and it's straightforward. And number 7, it's impartial, with no prejudice, and unfeigned, which means free from doubts. That we're not going to judge another person because they're not like us. But the wisdom from on high is impartial. It doesn't matter where you've come from, what your age is, what your social status is, what your color is. The wisdom from God will embrace everyone. We're in a time where we need wisdom, the godly wisdom, desperately. We need discernment desperately. We need to be focused on the real and not the counterfeits. You know, bank tellers are learned how to tell what's counterfeit by being extremely familiar with the real. They touch and handle and count out money, and they understand and get a feeling this is real. So that when a counterfeit comes, everything in them says this is not real. We need to be so sure of who Jesus Christ is. We need to be so related to him. We need to be so in covenant with him that when the deceiver comes, we will know it right away. That we will say, this is not my God. This is not his wisdom. And I don't want to have anything to do with it. The wisdom of God is meant to be used in every area of our lives to keep us and protect us, to keep that word that Jesus had, be forewarned, this will happen. We want to be forearmed so that we are not among those who are deceived. Father, we thank you for your word, for your spirit, for your truth. And Father, not one of us wants to be deceived. And we desperately need your wisdom. And we desperately need your discernment. And so, Lord, we come to you tonight doing what your word has instructed us to do. We're asking. We're asking, Lord God, for your wisdom and your discernment. Father, to help us tell the good from the evil, the true from the counterfeit. Father, that our minds would be clear and our spirits would be alert, that we would know what's of you and what is not. And Father, to do that, help us to press in even deeper. Lord, in these almost 50 years that I've known you, I want to know you deeper still. Lord, I'm content but not satisfied. I want to know you, the reality of you, so that when the evil comes, I will know. I pray that you would bless my brothers and sisters, Lord, that they too would make wisdom and discernment their goals. And Father, we take authority over a spirit of deception and lies that would try and sway your church, your chosen ones, Lord God. I pray, Father, that they would arm themselves with truth. Lord, that you would keep us safe and secure in you. We thank you for doing it, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. If you have been moved by anything that's been said tonight, the prophetic words that were given, the prayers, the word, please let us know. We would love to encourage you, to help you, to stand with you in any way we can. And see some of you in this building next week. And some of you online again, but yay, we're getting back together. Amen.